get to our Bible study. Take your Bibles, go to Exodus chapter 16. We have been learning the lessons that God is teaching the nation of Israel through the Exodus and the first events that take place in the wilderness, because those things that he's teaching them are universal truths that God would have people know about himself in all generations. His dealings with Israel is different than his dealings with us, but who he is, his character doesn't change. Now let me read to you just the first four verses of Exodus chapter 16, and we'll begin our Bible study. Exodus 16, verse 1, it says, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord to Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I might prove them whether they will walk in my law or no." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that in our study today that we might understand historically what has happened to the nation of Israel, that we might just see the very nature of man himself, but your very nature as well, and that we might be blessed in our study today. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, that's interesting in verse 1 there, "And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin." What a name of a place, huh? you're really tempted. First of all, understand, Sin is a name of a city in Egypt, and then maybe its correlation, or it does certainly, there's a certain area in the wilderness that's called the wilderness of Sin. So that sin there is not talking about sinfulness, the transgression of the law. It's actually talking about a place. But boy, you can't get, hardly can get tempted, hardly resist the temptation to look at that and start thinking about this place that's called sin and thinking about it as transgression from the law. The very fact that it says they came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Well, do you remember Elim back up in chapter 15, verse 27? After they left the water of Meroth that was bitter, it says they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Well, we tried to make a point to you that is a picture of Israel going into their kingdom. It's certainly an oasis in the desert. I mean, you talk about, you know, John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I go to prepare a place for you." And by the way, he's not taking them, Israel, up into heaven. When he says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and that I might receive you unto myself, that where I am." Well, where is he? Well, he's come back. And he's going to gather the nation of Israel back together and establish their kingdom. But anyhow, he says, "I go to prepare a place." You couldn't doubt that Elim is a place prepared of God before they ever got there, where there's these 12 wells of water, one for every tribe member, every tribe of Israel, and 70 palm trees. So a picture of a governmental system for the nation of Israel. And here they came to that oasis, that place of paradise. And then when you come to chapter 16, they come to this wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Well, Sinai is going to be, the Mount Sinai is where God's going to give them the law. And you know what comes between paradise and the law? Or maybe between the law and paradise? Sin comes in between, just like this place is right in between those two. And sin is something that's got to be dealt with there. In fact, when we talked about the waters of Meroth, it ended there at the end of verse 26, is it there, that says, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." And we were talking about the fact that they never drank of the bitter water, so they didn't need the physical healing, but they had a sickness that they didn't realize that they had. And we were talking about when he says, I'm the Lord that heals thee, not only is he going to give them physical eternal life, but he's going to take care of their soul sickness first, that Jesus Christ is going to come, and by his stripes we are healed. And that's talking about the cross work of Christ and him dying on the cross to pay for sins so that then Israel can have the physical eternal life as well. And so the waters of Meribah represent them learning about they had a need, but the problem is they don't realize they had this need. They don't realize that they had sin, and now here they are right in the middle of sin. It's tempting, I'll tell you. It would be important for them to know, here they are going from Elam to Sinai. They're in this wilderness of sin, and God's going to prove them there, which is the whole point of all this. But it would be good for them to know, we said it last week, what their condition is, that condition that they don't realize they have, that soul sickness that they have, that they're sinners, and that they can't do the things that God would ask them to do. When he says down there in verse 4, where it says, in the end of verse 4 it says, of chapter 16, that I might prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. What do you think he's going to find out? Well, you and I, we've got the whole book. We've already read this ahead of time. But it's already been obvious in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, they're not walking in his law. It would be good for them to know the things that God is teaching them before they get to Mount Sinai and make the decision and the contract with God that says, all that you say, we will do. Because in that contract, I'll bless you if you keep my laws and I'll curse you if you break them. And if they knew that the problem was they have an inability to keep God's law, they would have never made that contract with God. So it's important for them to learn that, and here they're being tested in that wilderness of sin. Now, also in that wilderness of sin, it says, which is in verse 1, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after the departing of out of the land of Egypt. So they left, the 14th day was Passover, the 15th day they crossed the Red Sea and they go into the wilderness. They've now been 30 days into the wilderness. They're in that second month, 15th day, and they've been in that wilderness for 30 days. And in that time, God's already supplied them with water, but in that time, now they're running out of food. We saw in the preparation for them to go out into the wilderness, they brought extra bread with them, that unleavened bread that they carried out. They had some food to go with them, but now they're 30 days into the wilderness, and now it wasn't the water problem. Now it's they have a lack of food, and they begin to murmur against God because they have nothing to eat, and they're thinking about what they had back in Egypt. And so they murmur against God at this point. Now, 30 days out there, they've eaten up the bread. We've also realized that they brought very much herd, and well, it says very much cattle, but they brought herd with them out in the wilderness. And you think, well, didn't they have enough to eat there if they had a bunch of cattle? And that is true that they had cattle to eat, but if they started now eating that cattle, remember the number of the children of Israel that came out there is at least 2 million people that have followed Moses out there. And if they started eating that cattle, that cattle's not going to last long. I don't care how many they brought with them. Of course, they got to stop and prepare it and all that. But anyhow, so they're not willing. Plus, if they start eating that, their herds now, they're going to run out, and then they're going to have nothing. So they're out there in the wilderness 30 days, and they start murmuring against Moses. Just to give you some more detail about that situation there in the wilderness, we kind of talked about it when we talked about the water situation. When you start understanding the number of the children of Israel that went out, there are some statistics. I heard this years ago. I mean, probably back in Bible college days, a man had a thing, and sure enough, I found it on the internet where he wrote all these different facts concerning Israel in the wilderness. I don't know if it's the same person that wrote it, but it's certainly passed down. One of the things is just even crossing the Red Sea, just kind of backing up when they cross the Red Sea. If there's 2 million people crossing the Red Sea, I always picture, and I told you, like when they're crossing the Red Sea, they got a wall on one of water on one side, a wall on the other. And I'm thinking, you know, you're dragging your finger through here, maybe dragging it through there, as if you're in this narrow passage. You know, if you had a narrow passage and 2 million people had to go through this narrow passage in one day, it would actually, one person figured out, the line for them to go through would be 800 miles long, and it would take 35 days for them to cross through the Red Sea. So that what they figure on is that the Lord had to divide the Red Sea so that 5,000 abreast could walk through the sea in one day. So I don't know how many miles that would be for 5,000 people abreast to go all through the Red Sea at one time. So it's a lot. It's a bigger picture than you see in the movies and you imagine in your mind what it would take. There's another problem that the person brought up too. Not only did they need the water, we've already talked about the water needing about 11 million gallons a day, but but also the problem would be the firewood that it would take to cook and eat, how much firewood they would need to take with them. Not only the firewood, but when they stopped to go around a camp, we talked about the number that's going out there is like the five largest cities in Michigan all being abandoned all at one time, the population of those five cities. So you leave here, but then if you're going to camp somewhere, the campsite that you camp around has got to be about 750 square miles, the size of Rhode Island, every time you stop to camp. So that's a big number of people there. But when you talk about the food now, they come here and they're hungry. According to the quartermaster general of the army, it's calculated that Moses would need 1,500 tons of food each day to feed the Israelites. To bring them that much food each day, it would require two freight trains, each a mile long. That much. Now, that's a lot of food. it talks about the firewood, like 4,000 tons of firewood. And the point would be that here the children of Israel are out in the wilderness, and Moses certainly, before he led them out there, could never calculate all those needs. He just is in faith, trusting God to provide for his people as they went out into the wilderness. And he doesn't know, because you can see here, God is revealing to him how he's going to provide. Moses just goes out in faith. And then the example of that would be for you and I, that God can do what he says in the book of Philippians, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." So that God can supply our needs. But here the nation of Israel out in the wilderness, and they realize that they need food. And again, so they're here, verse 2, Exodus chapter 16. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.' Then said the Lord to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my way or no.'" So that the whole point of this incident, God taking them from Elam, bringing them then to the wilderness of Sin where there was no food for them to eat, it's all to prove the nation of Israel, that God is proving them. God is doing two things as he's taking Israel from Exodus to Sinai. There's two things that is going on here. First of all, he's making himself known to them. And second of all, he is proving the nation of Israel. We already said that in Exodus chapter 15. But let's take each point now. God is making himself known, making his name known. Go back with me to chapter 3 again. We keep pointing this out because this is what God is doing. Exodus chapter 3. Moses is asking God, "If I go to Israel and tell them you sent me to bring them out, what do I say?" It says in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, "Moses said unto God, 'Behold, when I come to the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of our fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?' And God said unto Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said, 'Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you.'" God is making himself known that he is the I am. Not only the self-sufficient, God, by the way, I need to turn the air on. I realize I forgot to do that. Come on. There it goes. This time of year, we switch between Sunday school and church on the air, so you'll cool off now. So God is making himself known as the I Am. Not only is he self-sufficient, but he is all that they need. I Am and whatever they need. And he is the Lord that healeth them, as he already had said. In chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3 there, he says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I have appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." He's going to, the name Jehovah, Savior, Redeemer. He's going to, Abraham them and the forefathers learned that I'm the Almighty God. Now you're going to learn I'm the Savior. I'm a Redeemer. And a deliverer. And so the nation of Israel is going to experience the deliverance of God, the salvation of God, the redemption of God. And he's showing them who he is by his name. When you get over to chapter 15, we just made the point a second ago that at the end of verse 26 there, it says, "I am the Lord that healeth thee." So we learn there that the nation of Israel, the God who redeemed them, is the God who is able to sustain them. And so he supplied water for them. And now when you get over to chapter 16, he's going to show who he is by his actions there. He says in verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto," chapter 16, verse 4, "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate." So God's going to do it. They need something. They went to Moses. God said to Moses, "I'm going to supply it." Chapter 4 and verse 7. Says, "In the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord." So they're going to realize God's glory in providing for them bread from heaven. In verse 15, it says, "And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." They came out in the morning, they saw this white stuff laying on the ground, and they called it manna. They called it manna because they didn't know what it was. You know what manna means? What's this? They called it manna. What's this? And Moses said, "This is the bread the Lord said he was going to give you to eat." And all of that is pointing toward verse 35. It says, "And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan." 40 years, God's going to feed them with manna. God is going to supply them. They're going to learn something about God, are they not? They're going to learn something about the faithfulness of God. So God is teaching them something about things about himself, who he is. At the same time they're learning about him, he is proving them. And as you saw there in chapter 16 and verse 4 there. But again, look back at chapter 15. In the middle of verse 25, the end part of that, it says, right at the end of verse 25 of chapter 15, it says, "There he made for them statutes and ordinances, and there he proved them. And said, If thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." So again, the end of verse 25, he's proving them at the waters of Mirah, will they be obedient to what he said? And they put a tree in the water, and the water became sweet, and then they had to drink of that water in order to survive, and they drank. So God is proving them and testing them at those waters. To prove them is to test, is to try, it's to prepare them, it's to expose their heart, their will, their ability, or as we're going to see, their inability. And this is what God is doing. All this time, he is actually showing them testing them so that they would see that he is the Almighty God, their Redeemer, their Sustainer, the one who will show himself to be their faithful provider, who will supply them their need from heaven to feed them according to his word. We learned in the waters of Mirah that there he sustained them, that God is able. What they're going to learn in this bread from heaven, every day for 40 years, God's going to supply, except on that sixth day, or on the seventh day, we'll get to that. But what they're going to see there is God, their provider, is the one who is faithful. He's going to show them that every day, his faithfulness. So they're going to learn about God in this. But if God's proving them, and I don't say that he's not, if anything is being proved, what's being proved is that man will not keep his statutes and his commandments. That the only one that they can trust on to be faithful is God. Because you're going to see in this passage here, to the things that God said to them, they're not going to be able to do it. In fact, there's a little outline that just jumps right out at you if you read through chapter 16. Look at verse 5. It says, "It shall come to pass." So now that's a prophecy, right? God's telling Moses what's going to happen. And it shall come to pass. Now everything after that, look at verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass." In verse 13, "And it came to pass." Verse 22, "And it came to pass." Verse 27, "And it came to pass." Everything that God says comes to pass. God is faithful to his word. Israel is going to be taught that in this manna that comes down from heaven. God's the one who's faithful, but whether they keep it or not, they should learn the lesson about man's inability to be able to keep God's statutes and his commandments. Now, going back to chapter 16, verse 2 again, "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness." And here's what they did in their murmuring, verse 3. "And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Boy, you know, if you follow the murmuring of the children of Israel, go back with me to chapter 14. Chapter 14 and verse 10. This is where they're realizing they're trapped at the Red Sea there. It says, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there is no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." We'd rather be slaves. "For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." My point to you, it's more bold. Here they're complaining against Moses, "You brought us out here to die." Now they're saying, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt." Man, that's awful bold, is it not? And they just start murmuring and they get relaxed in their murmuring, and the murmuring gets progressively worse as they go along. Chapter 15 and verse 24, when they came to that water that was bitter, it says in verse 24, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink?" But now over here in chapter 15, they would rather have died by the water pots in Egypt by the hand of the Lord than to think what they're going to take place, that they're going to die there. So they end up actually attributing that to the Lord. In Egypt, they talk about these water pots. Well, if they're in Egypt and they're slaves to the Egyptian, you think they're really getting fed that well? When they had bread to the full that they're talking about, they're having scraps. They're getting what's left over after the Egyptians have eaten. They're getting things that the Egyptians would not eat. They're eating slaves' food. That's what they're eating in Egypt. When God gives them the bread that's going to come down from heaven, come over to Psalm 78. Look what it's called. Now, they haven't gotten it yet, so all they can think is the past rather than look forward to the things that God has prepared for them and is now promising to give them. In Psalm 78, Look at verse 24 before I read down. The psalmist is going through the nation of Israel. And, verse 23 says, though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them. No, I got to back up even further. Wait a minute. What I want you to catch is verse 22, and it's for later on. God is supplying Israel, and it says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. So they were slaves eating slave food in Egypt, and now they're going to eat manna from heaven. And when they eat manna from heaven, when they ate slaves' food, why did they even get any food at all? It's because they were working like slaves, and you got to keep your slaves alive. Now they're going to eat angels' food, and what are they going to do to get angels' food? Absolutely nothing. They're going to eat the bread of heaven freely by the gift of God. And here their murmuring is progressing as they're talking against God, murmuring against God. They actually, when you read the book of Exodus, you realize the nation of Israel, just anytime there's a problem, they just murmur. And murmuring becomes their theme song. But they had a theme song that they should be hanging on to, because Exodus chapter 15 is that song of redemption that we looked at. God saved them out of Egypt, and they sang a song in chapter 15, and the song that they were singing in chapter 15 has to do with God bringing them out, redeeming them out of Egypt. Look at chapter 15, verse 13. Now, this is a song, and it says, thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them by thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So they leave Egypt, and now they're unto God. And then on in verse 17, it says, thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. He brought them out unto himself, and he's going to bring them in. Now that's the song they ought to be singing. But now here they are in the wilderness of sin, and they're singing their own theme song, a murmuring song against God, and not looking for deliverance and God bringing them in. They'd say they'd rather die at the hand of God in Egypt as servants, cooking the flesh pots there in Egypt. So Israel's murmuring against God. Now, when God proved them in chapter 16 and verse 5 there, verse 5, between 4 and 5, there's two rules that God is going to give them to follow. Now remember, he's going to prove them to see whether they'll keep his commandments or no. Now you think, you know, later on he's going to give them 10, and then when you're really done there, it's going to be like 613 under the law. But here God's going to prove them, he's going to give them two things. Two things he's going to require of them. The first, there in verse 4, it says, then the Lord said unto Moses, chapter 16, verse 4, Lord said unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven unto you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I might prove them whether they walk in my way or no. So the first thing is they got that statement, that a certain rate every day. That's the first thing they need to do. Now that certain rate, look over verse 16. It says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tent. So every person in the tent, name's the man there, so I guess that's how that goes, but it's every individual, you get an omer. When you pick up this manna, everyone pick up an omer. Now an omer, between 5 and 6 pints, something just over a half a gallon. So that's how much they're going to gather, and then they're going to knead it and cook it and eat it. So, but anyhow, that's how much they're going to get, just a little bit over a half a gallon for each person. So when it says a certain portion, that's pretty specific, is it not? If you look over again at chapter 16 and verse 36, the way the chapter ends, it says, now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. So he's ready. Get an omer. If you don't know what an omer is, it's a tenth part of an ephah, which gets you now into bushel baskets and so forth. And there's something specific about that certain amount, more than we're going to go into now, because I started checking what ephah was about. And that tenth part of an ephah is what they offer as a sin offering to God. Even a tenth, that's a tithe, is it not, of an ephah. So, but anyhow, it relates to sin and part of the offerings of the nation of Israel. But that specific amount God required of them. So they're to go and gather that. And now look at chapter 16 and verse 5. It shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So only an omer a day per person in your tent, but on the sixth day, you got to gather two omers per person per day. And you're going to see why in a moment, but the point is those are the two requirements God said he's going to prove Israel to see how they do. So verses 1 through 5 there is God proving the nation of Israel. And then from verses 6 through 27 is the proof of Israel. Later on next week, we're going to talk about the truth of God as far as these things are concerned. There's a lot more about manna than what we're going to cover today. But anyhow, so those are the two rules. Now we start getting in the proof, how God proved Israel. How did they do? Well, verse 6 and 7, it says, and Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, at even ye shall know that the Lord is brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmuring against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? So they tell the nation of Israel, God has now told them that he's going to supply them bread from heaven. And they're telling the nation of Israel, in the morning, you're going to see the glory of the Lord. When that manna comes, they're going to see the glory of the Lord. Now there's a truth here that maybe would get past you, and that is that miracles do not produce faith. They're going to see the glory of the Lord. And you're going to see Israel in God proving them that they're going to fail God every time. God is going to be faithful. That's the whole point here. But Israel is unable or unwilling to do the things that God said. And even though, I mean, you take about their murmuring and God brought us out in the wilderness to die. Wait a minute, didn't you just see all the plagues on Egypt but not on you? Didn't you see the Red Sea and God delivered you through the Red Sea? Didn't you get to the waters of Mirah and God turned the water sweet? God's saving you. And yet they're murmuring against God. And so all the miracles that they have seen has not produced faith in these people. In fact, what you begin to understand is when he says, now, it shall come to pass in verse 5, and then verse 6, Moses telling the people, now here's what you're going to see tomorrow, and when they see the miraculous hand of God in providing for them, it's not going to produce faith. What the purpose of miracles are, it's never been to produce faith. The purpose of miracles is to confirm God's word. Just what God said is going to be done is going to be fulfilled, and they're going to see it. To someone who believes God, it confirms God's word. But they've already believed God. To someone who doesn't believe God, they're not going to even see it. And that's true all the way through the Bible. It's because so often we think, and especially other people think when they study the miracles that Christ did, that the miracles are out there to prove, produce faith. They do prove. They confirm God's word. But they don't produce faith. Miracles never produce faith. And there's an incident of it here. So they go out, and now God's going to, they're told what they're going to see in the morning. The other part about that is the end of verse 7 there, after it says, the middle of verse 7, it says, For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 8. For Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And now he's going to supply just what God said will be done, is now going to come to pass. But notice in between there, of talking about that, is Moses redirecting all this murmuring, making it clear, your murmuring is not against me and Aaron. Your murmuring is against the Lord, and he's heard it. So that murmuring is something that is contrary to, certainly contrary to faith, certainly contrary to the glory of God, and something that God does hear. Now, hold your place here, because maybe a couple reminders. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now this, we went through this chapter. It starts out where there's five things that Israel had experienced in common in the glory of the Lord. There's five things that God supplied for them. And Paul's using these because there's an illustration in every one of those five is how God has blessed us. Then he goes through five things that later Israel will do that will bring judgment upon them. Now, we're not at the place of judgment. Every murmuring against God, Moses letting people know that God hears it, but God has not, he's proving Israel at this point, he's not judging Israel. Later he's going to judge them. And when he judges them, the fifth judgment upon them is verse 10. It says, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now when it says, neither murmur ye, that's us. The nation of Israel eventually is going to murmur and God's going to destroy them in their murmuring. Not at this point. At this point, he's teaching them who he is and proving who they are. And the whole point of that is they need the Lord. They need to realize he is everything they need, the I am. He is the redeemer. He is their sustainer. He is the faithful provider for them. And a couple other things that we're going to study yet. So he's still teaching them. But the warning here is for you and I as believers, after God has blessed us, that neither murmur ye, because murmuring is against the Lord. If the purpose of God saving us is to make us witnesses to testify of the gospel of the grace of God to the lost, to be a testimony to the glory of God, how can murmuring glorify God? Whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. Word, and you're going to murmur? And the warning here is you could get to that point where you are a murmurer. And a murmurer is someone who's turning people away from the Lord. He says in verse 11, now all these happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Let us therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Don't think you're better than the nation of Israel. There is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful. There it is. That's what we're learning. Who will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So the warning there. Look over in Philippians chapter 2. Talking about in verse 12 about working out our salvation and then telling us how you work out that salvation is in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless, harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All the things about being blameless, harmless, sons of God without rebuke, and being a light in the world is only if by doing all things without murmuring and disputing. So that murmuring, just like Israel, you read it all over about the nation of Israel, but murmuring is contrary to what God has called us for. And certainly God's calling out of the nation of Israel is for them to be a testimony to the nations, but they're murmuring. And God's yet being gentle with them and teaching them. So go back to Exodus chapter 16. So God, they're going to see the glory of God. God's going to supply a manna. And verse 10, it came to pass. Now in verses 11 and 12, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now that, remember, see that? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. "Ye may know that I am Jehovah your God. I am your Savior. I am your Deliverer. I am your Redeemer. I am your Sustainer, and I'm going to be faithful to what I just promised you. I'm going to supply you bread to your full in the morning." And verse 13 then says, "And it came to pass." What God promised the nation of Israel comes to pass. But what God promised the nation of Israel, God is going to be faithful to His word. But the nation of Israel, will they be faithful to what God said? He just gave them two rules, right? Well, watch what happens. Verse 13, "And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew laid round about the host. And when the dew that laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there laid a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which ye shall, the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to the eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over. And he that had gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating." Now, they're going to have bread to the full, and when they're going to run out, they're going to be full. The guy who gathered much has nothing left over. The guy who had little, gathered little, he doesn't need any more. He's full. God's going to supply for them their daily bread, is he not? And God is faithful to what he's doing. But look at verse 19. It says, "And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. But some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them." I'm going to prove you. I just give you two rules. Gather a certain portion, no more, no less. Gather that portion. It'll be enough for you and your household. You won't have any problem. You'll all be full. But gather that rate. Don't leave it until the morning. And so that's the rule. And then what do? They leave it to the morning. They're not going to trust God that the next day that bread's going to be there. So some put it away, and God made sure they couldn't eat it the next day. It bred worms. And the people, of course, complained, but they gave away their own sinful heart, did they not? So God gives a command, the nation of Israel, God's faithful to what he said, they're not faithful. Now, what happens at this point in verse 22, it says, "It came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two homers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, what I don't know if they came and told him what we're going to read at the end, or they came and told Moses, Israel did what you said. It's the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. And now you read this. It says in verse 23, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake ye that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which you will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for tomorrow is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? They did it. They gathered twice as much. But then here the seventh day comes and people go out and try to gather and it's not there, just like the Lord said. The Lord's faithful to what he said. The people, God's proving them. Will they follow his laws or no? What do you think the answer to that is? The answer is no. They can't do two simple things. And God is supplying for them, and you keep seeing God's faithfulness, Israel's failure to be able to keep God's faithfulness. Now, before we bring this to a conclusion, you know, in verse 26, when it says, 6 days shall ye... No, it's verse 23. Verse 23. He said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. You know, that's the first time the word Sabbath appears in the Bible. When it refers to a rest, Moses is referring back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and sanctified the seventh day. He set it apart as holy unto himself. So the Lord, it doesn't use the word Sabbath there, it's called the rest, and here it's called the rest, and now it uses the Lord's Sabbath. In fact, the idea of Sabbath is like intermission. Like you're working 6 days, you have an intermission, then you work another 6 days. So it has the idea of a rest there. And it goes back to God creating the earth in the book of Genesis and then resting the seventh day, sanctifying it, and it doesn't show up again in your Bible until here. And when it shows up here, look at verse 29. It says, see, for the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. God had taken the Sabbath day that he sanctified and set apart, and he gave that day to the nation of Israel for them to observe. Now that's important for you to realize because people don't know what to do with the Sabbath day. When you go and later when you talk about God's laws, Paul will talk about every one of God's laws as holy and just and things that we ought to do because they're right. Not in order to get saved or get a relationship with God, but they're right, but he never does include the Sabbath day. Because the Sabbath is a sign to the nation of Israel concerning God's dealings with them. It was given to them for a sign. There's Exodus 31, is it? Can you read my old notes? Yeah, Exodus 31. Now this is going to be under the law. We're not at the law right here. God is giving the Sabbath to them before he actually gives them the law. The law is a covenant that's going to bring blessing and cursing if they keep it or break it. But when he gives Israel that law, notice what he says in Exodus 31, beginning in verse 16. It says, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So the point is that God gave the Sabbath day to the nation of Israel. It belongs to them, and when they puts them under the law, it's going to be a sign of that covenant of law between God and the nation of Israel. The reason it is God, after he creates the heaven and earth, but he makes that earth in 6 days, rests on the seventh day, God's purpose for the nation of Israel concerns the earth. So God takes the Sabbath and gives it to the nation of Israel because it involves God's purpose for the earth. They are the people that God's going to use to bring salvation to this earth. The reason we don't practice Sabbath today is under grace. We're not put under that. We're not under the law. We're under grace. But we're also a heavenly people that God's going to rapture out into the heavens. And Sabbath has no effect. It has nothing, no sign, no relationship between us and God at all. It's a sign for the nation of Israel. So you see that first introduced there in Exodus chapter 16. Now, to bring it to a conclusion is this. Come with me to Romans chapter 3. Manna in the Sabbath, you see that related in that Exodus chapter 16. And what you're seeing in Exodus chapter 16 is that Israel is to rest and let God provide. But Israel fails to do that. And under the law, God's proving Israel, will they follow just these two laws? He's proving their inability and unwillingness just to rest in what he said he would do for them. And that's the truth about the law. In Romans chapter 3, it's a universal truth. We're not under the law, but Paul uses the law to teach this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. He says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight." God, Israel should have learned. God is proving that before they ever get to Sinai, hey, you know, there's something wrong with us. What God tells us to do, we don't seem to do it. We're unwilling, and we actually can't do the things that God says to do. That's because they have a sinful nature, that they needed to trust God and his faithfulness and his provision. Ultimately, that provision is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God deals with people under the law, God will say, do, and man won't. God will say, keep, and man will fail. God will say, rest, and then man will work. Isn't that something? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Under grace today, you're to see the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on that cross, as to be your complete payment for sin. So much so that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are we today to do? We're to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not work for salvation. Verse 4 of Romans 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt." And what do men do today to be saved? All kinds of religious works. And as a result of that, they got debt. They don't have grace. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." God would have us just rest in the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, trust in his finished work, and God gives us the gift of eternal life on the basis of faith. "But to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." And so man needs to believe what God said and realize that man is unable to keep God's laws and to be saved by God's by works, that they need God, and God has provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for men to be saved today, and he'll save all those who will just trust in the finished work of Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for these lessons from the manna sent from heaven. More to learn even next week, but Father, I pray that each person here would realize that Israel's murmuring is very typical of themselves, that Israel's failure to do what you say to do is typical of ourselves, and that what you would have us to do is realize our inability and your total ability and faithfulness to do what you said you would do. And for that, it's to save those who would believe in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray each one here has done that, and if not, that they would quit their works and trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be the complete payment of sin. In his name we pray. Amen.